Baptist Church tonight. Tonight we have a little bit of a different format. We kind of introduced it last week and we're going to continue on with it. We're doing kind of a question and answer type format. It's a little bit different in the way that we're doing it versus having people ask questions and then kind of impromptu trying to respond. This way it gives me some time to study, make sure I get all the material there, get everything that is necessary, get some examples and so on that are going to help illustrate what God's principles are from Scripture. And the in a moment we'll get to the question, but we're going to try something a little bit different. Obviously, you know, up there it might be a little bit blurry. We'll try to zoom in and try to point out some things so everybody can see exactly what we're talking about. This is a very important principle when you study the Word of God, because if you don't do these things, you can wind up with some really crazy ideas about who God is, what salvation is, and other, you know, very important doctrinal principles. And we find a lot of people doing that in this day and age. This is something that is very important for us to kind of understand and to really truly use as a template to study the Word of God. But before we do that, let's pray and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time that we have this evening, Lord, to study your word, to be in it, to see these principles of study and application and interpretation. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand these things according to your word and according to your spirit. And that, Lord, you would speak to us this evening and show us very clearly these important principles that we need to apply in our lives when we do study your word. I thank you again for those that are here this evening. And Lord, I just pray that all of this would be pleasing and honoring unto you. And that above all, Lord, you would receive the glory and praise for all of it. And this I ask in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question that was asked is, how do we know as Christians who are saved by grace, what applies to us from the Old Testament and from the Gospels? What books are written primarily for the Jewish people? You know, obviously we understand that all Scripture applies unto us and edifies us, but there is a principle called rightly dividing that we're going to talk about in Scripture, and what the word implies in these differences of understanding and applications. And we'll take a look at that here. And the idea is how do we truly discern exactly what is right and what is wrong? How do we rightly divide it? What is the tools for discerning that? And we're going to find these things from Scripture. We're going to take a look at an example. I might mention another example that would be very apparent. But the idea and the concept is that we're going to take a little bit of a deviation to try to kind of get some understanding, but we're at the same time going to try to really get into the answer to the question. While there is a obviously a slide up here that is showing some dispensational division in the Word of God, we'll kind of briefly mention that. We can get into that in more detail later on. If we need to, we can have a second part to this where we do address that, but I want to really truly address the question today. So if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, and let's start there. And there's two verses in 2 Timothy that are the key to understanding these principles that we're about to review. And we're going to take a look at very clearly 2 Timothy, and we're going to take a look at chapter 3 first. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we've talked about that verse, and we've used it to show the corrective method that God uses in our lives, and very clearly looking at the things of, if you will, of doctrine, of reproof, of correction, and instruction. But one thing that we do know is it says very, very clearly, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So somehow, some way, everything that is contained in the Word of God is going to have some sort of profit for you. It's going to benefit you in some way. And it could benefit you in the form of a doctrinal application, such as something, say, let's take a doctrinal application of being saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, right? That is a doctrinal thing. That is something that applies to us. We can take a look at things that are inspirational, meaning that we can look at it and say, hey, this is, you know, if you will, having an effect in my life that is promoting me or pushing me, or if you will, charging me, as we saw this morning, to do something. Say, be more mature in Jesus Christ, as we talked about. There's things that apply in the form of edification, which is going to be that encouragement and going to be those things that really truly help us in the day-to-day life, kind of like what we were doing with Sunday school, looking at perseverance. There's things that are going to be just simply historical. There's a lot of history in the Old Testament. There's a lot of history in the book of Acts. There's a lot of history in the Gospels. And there's some things that are just simply historical. Locations, rivers, kings, so on and so forth. There's a historical application that we can take that and walk away with it and say, okay, these things are true. So we understand that there's all these things that are in there that are going to help us in some way, shape, or form. So this is where it becomes profitable. But there are some things that we can't really truly apply to our lives in a doctrinal sense at this moment in time. Because God does deal with individuals, human beings, differently throughout the world. Throughout the entirety of, if I should say, the existence of mankind in that sense of the word world. So take a look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, and this is where we get this principle called rightly dividing. And in verse 15 it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now that's the key thing. You're not looking for man's approval. You're not looking for man's approval when you study. What you're looking for is you're looking for God's approval. Diligence. We talked about that this morning. Diligently seeking Him, diligently searching, diligently wanting the truth. And I will tell you this, God rewards those that seek Him. God rewards those that seek truth. And you will be rewarded when you do diligently seek. That's just a principle that we find in Scripture. And we can look at many verses that show that and demonstrate that. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But the idea behind it is very clear. God does reward those things. But He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of people that are ashamed. There's a lot of people that are going to be ashamed. They stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is looking at us, and He says, okay, you know, Ken, what did you do with the stuff that I gave you? What did you do with the salvation? Did you tell others about it? What did you do with my word, which I gave to you, which I inspired, which I preserved, which you know, through the course of time, I gave it to you in a complete form? What did you do with it? And it would be a very shameful thing to stand there and say, you know, I just really didn't think it was that important to look into. Now, I don't think anybody would be that brash. Now, the Bible does talk about how every mouth will be stopped, and I understand the context of that. But I think at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't think there's going to be a lot of excuses accepted. I think there's going to be a lot of just people just hanging their head going, oh man, and watching everything burn. So, you know, again, there's some things that we have to understand about that. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to do what God desires us to do from the perspective of, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we should be desiring. But He says here, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is where we look at this principle right here that we're looking at. And this is kind of a dispensational division of how God has dealt with mankind. And some people will say, well, I don't really believe in dispensations. Well, then you have to throw a lot of things out of the Word of God in order to make that statement. Because we understand that there's at least two. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Like, and somebody, well, okay, I'll give you that. Okay, well, all right, let's proceed a little bit further. You know, we go over here to this part where it talks about over there in number one, and sorry about those worlds kind of cutting that off. I didn't mess with my transparency on those images, but there it is in you know, number one, innocence. It's got the question mark because we don't know how long that was. Could have been one day, could have been 2 days, could have been 3 days, could have been, who knows? But the fact is there was an age of innocence. Well, let me ask you this question. Were they believing and trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation during the age of innocence? No. What was there? Don't eat that tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That's it. That's simple. One commandment. One commandment. And I'll tell you this, the one thing that we need to understand about dispensations is it shows how man is wholly inadequate to save himself. We can't even obey one commandment. How in the world would we be expected to obey all of them when it comes to this over here in number five, chapter, or not chapter five, but number five there, where it talks about the law. Now you'll notice there, it gives some time and it gives, and again, we're not going into a lot of detail behind this, but those worlds represent each time that the world, if you will, there's been a major change in it. So in the first one over there with number one, what do we have? We have very clearly in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom, right there. And what do we have over there or in between that age of conscience and that age of government, if you will? What do we find over there? We find a flood. So there's a major cataclysmic change. The one that we saw at the end, which we'll kind of look at in just a moment, that one that we saw at the end is that's the new heaven and the new earth that we see that is promised and that is going to come. But you'll notice under each one of these things, there's some years that are approximates that are there. But if you look down below it, you'll see that there's some divisions about what time frames those apply to. That age of innocence was from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 3. That age of conscience, where God said, well, let's see what they do with their conscience. And what happens here in Genesis chapter 3 through Genesis chapter 8, after the fall, what happens? Complete, total chaos. It's horrible. God presses the reset button. We have the things that go in with government. That doesn't end well. We find all these things that we kind of go through, and then we take a look, you know, as we go through this, we talk about the promises that are given, and so on and so forth, and then we get to the law, which a lot of people think is a majority of the Old Testament, which it is, because you're looking at all of Acts, all the way into and including some of the, from Exodus, all the way including the things in Acts. And you're like, well, how is that possible? Because there are individuals during that period of time that are still following what we refer to as the Kingdom of Heaven gospel, which does involve those things of law. And we have to look at those things and understand those things. Because when we look at those things, and that timed out there, when we look at those things, what do we wind up seeing? We wind up seeing some major things about some principles, if you will, that we really can't apply to us today, especially when it starts coming to things about losing salvation. We got to be careful with that. You know, as we kind of slide along here, there's that other earth where we've got that that new heaven and new earth, and we talk about over there in Revelation chapter 21. But one of the things we see is there and right there in that number six, that age of grace, if you will, it's about 2,000 years that is, if you will, sometimes called the fullness of the Gentiles. Those are things that God talks about in scripture, that time is going to happen and is going to occur where Israel is blinded during this period of time. Paul talks about that. He talks about it very specifically when you go over to Romans chapter 9 to all the way over to Romans, chapter, even in chapter 11, talking about those things with Israel. But what do we find here? We find all of these things kind of, if you will, being discussed. And there's this gospel of the kingdom of heaven, which talks about those little literal millennial reign and the promises that were given to the nation of Israel. Now I understand these little time segments, they're not necessarily appropriately spaced, because you've got the tribulation year with the same spacing as the age of grace era, but the tribulation only lasting 7 years. And what are some books that are applicable to those individuals? Well, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you've got things that are with Hebrews all the way through Revelation chapter 19. And those all apply. And then we've got stuff about the kingdom. And well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, there's one book that really truly deals with the kingdom of heaven. And you've got that as Matthew. Although there are things that are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also into Revelation about what that kingdom is going to look like, specifically Revelation chapter 20. But typically, you've got a lot of the things about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, even including some of the things of the Old Testament with the prophets describing what that looks like. And there's a lot of things about, how the curse is being lifted, how, wolf and lamb are together and things of that nature. And the wolf is not having a desire to have lamb chops for dinner that night. So we see there's some things that are very, very different. We're talking about that. Specifically during that time where it talks about that the reapers are going to overtake the sowers. What does that mean? It means they can't plant crops fast enough because they're just reaping it so much. Could you imagine at that point in time in the millennial reign, there is not going to be hunger unless you have specifically rejected Jesus Christ and you are not following his commandment of going and worshiping? So we see there's some things that are very different. As a matter of fact, during that kingdom period of time, there is no talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's right there. He's right there. So there's a different format to get through that kingdom period of time. And you have to obey the king's law during that period of time to make it through that period. So we see there's some very different things throughout all of these periods of time, whether it's the law, whether it's grace, whether it's the age of innocence, the tribulation period, kingdom, all of these things that we look at and look at these, if you will, seven dispensations that really summarize that man is wholly insufficient to save himself. Because what do you find even at the end of that kingdom period of time? A complete rejection of Jesus Christ again. Even though he is there bodily, in the flesh, and they're going to try to repel him, or, expel him from the earth. The Battle of Armageddon that takes place at the end of the tribulation is where they try to repel him and keep him off, and then they're going to try to expel him. By the way, neither one of those activities work out so well for those involved. And there's a lot of stuff, you see about the Battle of Armageddon over there in the Valley of Megiddo. And there's a lot of stuff that you see about fire coming down from heaven and devouring people and so on and so forth. There's a lot of things that are not good for those that try to go against God. And the fact is, the reason why is because man does not always want God. Man thinks that he is better than God. The creation trying to be better than the creator. So let's take a look at some principles here. Are you going to move for me? There we go. Some basic tools about how to discern some biblical interpretation. Okay, hold on just a second here. There we go. I guess I got to hit a right specific spot on this slide. I don't know. Who made these slides anyways? So you take a look at these tools to discern biblical interpretation, and there's a few things that you need to understand when you're looking at Scripture. And this is how you study, okay? The very first thing is you look at is who are the recipients? Who are the recipients? So we just finished the book of James. Well, who is James written to? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Well, that's not the church. Well, who's the book of Hebrews written to? Well, yeah, Hebrews. So we begin to see some principles that are there. We find things that obviously, you know, things that are contained in Exodus aren't written to us. There are some things that are written to the church, the body of Christ, that we have to look at. So it's the recipients, when applicable, and not every time, you know, there are, you know, clear definitions about recipients, but there, when, you know, looking at recipients or with whom God is specifically speaking. So I'll give you an example. God comes to Abraham and says, go offer your only son, Isaac. Who's he speaking to? Abraham. You mean he's not talking to us as the church? No, he's not. Now look, we can apply some principles from that, you know, about making sure that we give everything to the Lord and that we're willing to do whatever the Lord asks and have faith and trust. And there's a lot of principles that we can gain in an application sense that are spiritual and edifying to us. But I will tell you this, you ought not be going out and offering your only son on some mountain somewhere. That wasn't written to you. But we can get some application. I can't take that and apply it to me doctrinally because I'm not called to go offer, well, I don't have any sons, offer my children on an altar somewhere. That's not what I'm told to do. So again, we see, you know, we have to look at who is the one that God is talking to. Who is the one that the letter is written to? Is it written to a Gentile church, such as Romans, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, Galatians, church at Galatia, Ephesians, so on and so forth? Those are all Gentile churches. The body of Christ that comprises of Jew and Gentile. So we can see some of those principles there. The second one that we see here, this is going to be irritating. I am sorry. I do not know why this is not working the way I intended it to. There we go. Okay, well, we got two for one. There we go. I'm going with it. So it says there, the subject matter, especially when no recipient is identified, you have to take a look at the subject matter. If the subject matter is specifically, say, something about the law of Moses, we understand that doctrinally those things aren't going to apply to us. Why? Because we're not called to go offer sacrifices of turtle doves and lambs and bullocks. We're not doing wave offerings and heave offerings. We don't have a tabernacle and we don't have a temple physically here. Now again, there's stuff that we can glean from it. There's some good doctrinal things that we can see that are foreshadowing what Jesus Christ is doing on the cross and his resurrection and his ministry and his life and who he is. We can see a lot of that with some of those, but we can't necessarily apply that subject matter to us. So we have to look at the subject matter. The next thing that we're going to look at is this, and this is going to be an important thing, is we look at the writer when identified. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. And somebody's going to say, well, I think it's Luke. I think it's Paul. I think it's James. I think it's Timothy. I think it's this guy. I think it's that guy. Okay, you know what? Here's the issue. God didn't tell us. So what does that mean? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We can speculate all day long. And we can. And I guarantee you, you look at some of the things and you go over, say, you take a look at the book of Hebrews, and you take a look at those little headers at the top, which, by the way, are not inspired, just to let you know. You know, you take a look at that up the top. What does it say there? Some of those things say what? The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. Well, who, does it say Paul wrote this? Well, it's kind of his style, maybe sort of, but it's also kind of got like Luke's flair to it. It's not, we don't know. We don't know. Some Bibles just say the epistle to the Hebrews. Well, those ones are good because why? It doesn't clearly identify it. So again, you always have to be careful with the study notes. Because I'll tell you this, the study notes that are put in there, whether they're put in there by Schofield, Ruckman, Spurgeon, or anyone else, it doesn't make a difference. They're not inspired. The Bible verses are. That's what we have to look at. So you have to take a look at discerning these things by looking at the writer. Example. Hosea. What was he? He was a Jewish guy that had a very unique ministry. Very unique ministry. God says, go out and marry a prostitute. What? I want to show you what it's like dealing with the nation of Israel. So those are principles that we look at. So obviously we can see, you know, when the writer is identified, it's pretty important to understand that. To look at it. Because generally, if Paul is writing to a, you know, signing off and saying, hey, I Paul, am writing these things. Well, he's talking to the Gentiles because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't called to his own people. And you know what? That kind of broke his heart. Because he saw the rejection of the Jewish people of his Savior. That broke his heart. But here are the Gentiles, and what do they do? Some of them are sucking it up like a sponge. And praise God for that. So let's try to see if we can get number four here to appear. We'll get it somehow, some way. If I figure out exactly where to touch on this thing, I don't know why it's behaving this way. There we go. Got it blown up again. Gonna give you guys all, you know, gonna need some Zofran for this. And this is not working. You know what? This is what I love about technology is, you know, these things, they don't always work. Oh well. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Because you know what? That is only of God, because I touched the same spot five times. You know, God has a way of humbling you. You know, I totally get it when Paul's over there and going, when I am weak, he is strong. I'm sitting here muttering under my breath, pounding on this thing, and then it takes forever, and then all of a sudden just God goes, in my time. So there it is, means of salvation. Taking a look at what salvation is being discussed in those passages. And there's different salvation throughout Scripture. And what do I mean by that? Over there in the book of Exodus, what does he say to the nation of Israel as they're standing on the Red Sea? He says, tells them to fear not, stand still and see what? The salvation of the Lord. Well, what are they being saved from? Their sins? No. Pharaoh. Yeah. The Egyptian army. So we have to take a look at those things. But we take a look, if you will, at those things about the means of salvation and the things that went on during the Old Testament. We also have to understand and take a look at what God says about it. The blood of bulls and goats was not meant to be a permanent thing for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ was and is the only thing that will give permanent. Which is why when people died in the Old Testament, they didn't go to heaven. Right. couple of exceptions, Enoch and Elijah. But they didn't go to heaven. Where did they go? They went to Abraham's bosom, which is what Jesus Christ talks about. There's hell on one side, Abraham's bosom on the other. So we understand very clearly that there are some things that are different. When you die today, where do you go? Yeah, you go to heaven. You're right there in the presence of Jesus Christ. You don't wake up in Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is currently vacant, by the way. It's currently vacant. It also had another name, because we know it wasn't purgatory, but it was called paradise. Now look, there's different things about what people think are paradise. You know, for some people, paradise is, you know, the state of Alaska. Okay. Somebody likes it. Hey, great. You have more power to you. Like bears and mosquitoes? Great. You know, when they have to warn saying, hey, look, it's wolf season. Be careful when you go running. Okay. I get it. You know, some people really like the Pacific Northwest. It's beautiful here. And a lot of people that come to the Pacific Northwest say, wow, this is amazing. This is beautiful over here. But for some people, Arizona is all that. With their spiders and snakes and lizards and everything else. For some people, Florida. Because they really like Florida Man. If you don't know who Florida Man is, I'll explain it later. But, you know, hey. But there's certain things that, like, somebody would say, hey, Tahiti, Fiji, Maldives, wherever it is, you know, some Caribbean thing or something like that. And they'll think, like, oh man, that's paradise. Hawaii, go over to Hawaii. Oh man, there's certain areas over there. They're beautiful. That's, you know, that's paradise, right? That's what they call it. So we know this. It wasn't a time of torment. It wasn't a time of lamenting. It wasn't a time of anything like that. It was a time that was enjoyable. It was a time of rest for those saints. So we have to kind of keep that in mind. We don't go there today. Why? They couldn't go to heaven because the blood wasn't shed yet. Once the blood was shed on the cross, they could go. Because what happens? All of a sudden, they're busting out of the graves. Over there in, you know, with Jesus Christ dying on the cross and resurrecting, and what do you have? You have saints wandering around. Could you imagine that? You're walking down the road and all of a sudden you see Moses and you're like, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. And he's not a zombie, okay? He's half decayed and things of that nature. So it's an amazing thing to think about. But it means it's salvation. The book of Matthew, as we talked about over there in Matthew chapter 24, it mentions very clearly, and as well as a couple other places in the Gospels, it says, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Well, after what we heard this morning, man alive, we're a bunch of quitters. How many of us would have lost our salvation by now? A couple of times. A few, yeah, exactly. You know what they say about pastors? Every Monday, they all want to quit. Why? Because they dealt with the sheep on Sunday. Now look, those are people that generally have a lot of, you know, ills towards whatever and so on and so forth. I'm not of that kind of a nature. But I'll tell you this, you know what, there's a lot of people that do want to quit. They want to quit ministries. They want to quit this. They want to quit doing that. They want to quit coming on, you know, Wednesday night, Sunday night, whatever it is. You know, they just want to quit. That's not endurance to the end. You know, one of those verses that we really, truly enjoy using and talking about when it comes to church and the fellowship that we have in church? Doesn't it say over there, forsake not the assembling of yourselves? Yeah. Who knows what book that's in? Hebrews. Oh. Now, we can apply that to us, absolutely. We should not forsake that. But during the tribulation period, it's much more important. You're like, wait, everybody wants to kill you. Look, you know, there's people that say, I can't come to church because it, you know, it rained on the pavement. I can't come to church because it's too sunny outside. I can't come to church because of whatever. Now look, if there's ice, stay home. Okay? I get it. You can't drive on ice. This is dangerous, okay? You know, I'm not talking about inclement weather. If there's a tornado warning, get in a shelter. Okay? Let's not tempt God. All right? But let's understand this. People make up a lot of excuses about not coming to church. During the tribulation, you'd better. You can't forsake it. You got to endure to the end, all the way through. So we have to be careful about those things. So, well, you know, means of salvation is one. You're going to try tapping the same area that I was just tapping when that one appeared. Try tapping different areas. See if we can get number 5 to show up. Lord, will you please give us number 5? Please. Okay, well, there we go. Gonna give you guys all motion sickness. You're gonna have to take a Zofran when you're done here. Okay, well, it's not gonna show up, so. I don't know what, you know, it is one of the, it is. It's gotta be something having to do with Samsung. I'm gonna blame it on them. So let's, and there it is. Moving right along. Context. I love it. Context. You know what? You have to take a look at a context of something. And here's a principle I'll give you. I'll give you an illustration about it. And this is something, whether it's true or not, it's a very fitting illustration. And I've heard it preached, I don't know, 500 million times, and I'm sure everybody knows this pastor or whatever it is. But there was a pastor, and I'm just going to say it's an anecdote, okay? There was this pastor that was, he was kind of somewhat lazy about how he prepared for sermons. He didn't go through and read and study. He just kind of hoped and prayed that God would give him something the day before. That's not studying to show thyself approved, by the way. And that was written to pastors over there, specifically over in 2 Timothy, people that teach. But one thing that is very clear here is a context. And this pastor, he would go out and he would, go to his office and he'd take his Bible and he would go, oh, Lord, just give me something. And he would take the Bible and he'd just flip it open. And he flipped it open one time and it said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it you want me to do with my life? And he opens it up and he looks at it and it says, and Judas went and hung himself. And he's like, well, that doesn't apply to me. He's like, it gotta be something else. And he puts down the Bible and opens it up again and it says, go thou do it likewise. You know, whether that's true or not, those verses taken out of context aren't going to be helpful. So we have to understand that. We have to be careful. And context, when you're looking at a verse and you're trying to understand it, you need to expand. If the verse is not self-explanatory, then you start looking at the verses surrounding it. You look at the chapter. Then you begin looking at the chapter before and the chapter after. And sometimes you have to step back and get a bigger viewpoint of, well, what's the book about? Who's the book written to? Who's writing the book? What's the subject matter of the book in order to understand the context of the one verse? So we have to be careful about those things. Context, context, context is everything. Because I can pull a verse out of the Bible and I can make it say anything I want it to say, and I can come up with some pretty strange doctrines pretty quickly. Yeah. And you know what? People do that every single day of the week. People have built religions on them. And I'll tell you this, people build legalism on them too.
Yeah.
Means of oppression.
Yeah.
You got to be very careful with those things. Otherwise, you're going to wind up in a very big problem. Teaching either something that is heretical or blasphemous. And we have to be careful. So we're always looking at context. Context. And it comes down to this, where, I mean, we were talking about scripture, and I'm going to sit here and pound this till number six comes up. But, you know, we're very clearly looking at things that are about interpretation. Meaning, like, what is that verse really saying? What is this passage saying? What is it that God is trying to tell us and trying to show us that we're going to apply? I mean, there's so many things that we have to begin to look at that show us how we are to take, you know, the interpretation of it. And we have to be very careful with these things. And yeah, number six isn't going to come up, is it? So, anyways, watch. Number six will come up right after I'm done, you know, pounding this thing. I'm going to stop and watch. Number six will probably pop up at some point in time. But number six, and if it doesn't show up here, I apologize. I'll figure out why it's doing this later. But it's this. You compare scripture with scripture. You cannot forget to do that. Number six is compare scripture with scripture. What you do is you take a look at something and you say, how does this fit and what is similar to it? What other passages relate to this principle? What other principles do I find in the Word of God that are similar to this or are the same? We have to look at all of these things in order to understand what it is about interpretation. So let's take a look at an example of something. I want us to go over to the book of Deuteronomy. So let's use this as a kind of a practical thing to interpret Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to interpret the first 12 verses. For sake of time, we're not going to read through all of these things, but we're going to hit some highlights about what this is talking about. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord. Mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. And he goes through all of this and he gets all these things and he gets down to verse 5 and he says this, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now that is a very, very applicable verse. There's some application absolutely to it. But let me ask you this question. Who is he talking to? Well, how do we know that? Because of the verses I just skipped. Hear therefore, O Israel, in verse 3. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Ah. And furthermore, if we want to get back to these principles of identifying these things, we've identified who the recipient is. We know it's Israel. So let's back up a little bit. Well, who's talking here? Chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel. So this is Moses, God's mouthpiece, speaking to his God's chosen people. Now look. Obviously, we can apply verse 5 to us. We find it, you know, obviously quoted in the Gospels, and we find very similar things over there in the Pauline epistles that Paul wrote. We find similar structure. We find similar theme. We find similar principles. But here's some things about this passage. You know, obviously if we were to go down all the way through verse 12 and things of that nature, but I want us to look at some things that he says here. You know, obviously we take these things and we apply them. We can scripturally apply stuff, spiritually apply it. In verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and while thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Those are good principles, amen? For a godly home, you know what the discussion should be about? God, Jesus, the Bible, right? For a godly home. If you want a godly home, this is a great principle. But this was a commandment that was given specifically to Israel. Now again, we can apply it. But here's verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. How many of you have written the entirety of God's commandments on the post of your gate or on the door frame of your house? Come on now. Why? Because we're not told to do that. You're like, well, we could. Absolutely we could. Absolutely we could. I totally get it. We could. But you know what's important? That it's hidden in our heart rather than on a wall. Otherwise, you know what happens? We become Pharisaical. We got to be careful. God's more concerned about the heart. And this was given to the nation of Israel because God knew the heart of Israel. And he knew how deviant they could be. Just like he knows how deviant we are. And why, what I mean by that is how far we deviate away from his things, from his word, from his ways, from his will. So very clearly we begin to see, okay, well, hey, there's some principles here. You know, obviously, we understand that this is Israel. And if you, you know, some of the stuff that we've looked at before when it comes to, you know, understanding context of this, you know, from past studies, we know that Israel's God's chosen people. They're a peculiar people. The God has them doing different things from the rest of the Gentiles that are around them for a purpose, for a reason. So we see very clearly that God's asking them to do some things that are very different. Brother Al Reichman was here. What did he do? He brought out the phylacteries. Those are cool. By the way, how many of you guys put your phylacteries on today? Mike, when you do masonry, you got your phylacteries on? Dan, when you're filling scripts?
No.
Yeah. Dale, when you're playing piano? Kind of makes it hard when it's right there in front of you. Now look, you know what, you can obviously take and we can apply that in a spiritual sense and we can say, well, that's the filter through which we view things. And Brother Al Reichman even said that. I've said it before. So we can take that and we can kind of apply it in that way. But physically, we're Gentiles, we don't do that. We don't wear phylacteries. Why? Because we're not under the law. They were. But you know what? They no longer are. Why? Because Christ came and fulfilled the law because they couldn't. Man can't. Even Peter said, why are we asking the Gentiles to do it when we could, when we couldn't even do it? The only reason that that exists today and people do those things is so that they can have the thumb on somebody in a spiritual sense and control them.
Yeah.
It's legalism. It's abuse. So we understand, you know, obviously as you saw there, you know, it identifies the subject. What's the subject that we're looking at? And we go back to those first verses. It's talking about the commandments, the statutes, the judgments. These are, this is what the subject matter is. Now, it's very specific when we're talking about it in this sense, specifically to them. And we can take those words and we can make it spiritually applied to the entire Word of God. But let me ask you this question. How much of the Word of God did they have in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1? They had the commandments that were written down on Mount Sinai. That's it. Genesis wasn't even written. Job's account was probably floating around out there somewhere, but they probably didn't have a copy of that. Maybe they did. I don't know. Who knows? But I'll tell you this, they didn't have the book of Psalms. Why? Because David wasn't even born. They didn't have Daniel. They didn't have the prophets. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they certainly didn't have Revelation. So what is it we're looking at in the subject matter here? The commandments that were specifically given to Israel. Now again, we can take and we can apply that spiritually. But we can't take and apply it in a doctrinal sense. Because doctrinally, it's specifically talking to them. So we have to be very careful with that. Now obviously the means of salvation, what is he talking about here? Well, let's go down a little bit further in this chapter here and just kind of see some of the stuff that he's talking about in form of salvation. And it says, look, you know, you're supposed to do these things in verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God, which have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So what is the purpose behind this? The means of salvation about the things that he goes on later on and says, you're going to get cursed if you don't do them. You're going to get cursed if you don't do them. Now, look, I understand that there are consequences to things that we do, but let's be very clear. God has not pronounced curses the way that he pronounced curses against the nation of Israel. And there's those guys out there with the whole replacement theology idea that are out there and saying, hey, we're Israel now and Israel's not really Israel. That's heresy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, let's be clear. God isn't done with Israel.
Right.
And look, those are the same guys that say there's no rapture. Those are the same guys that say we're going through the tribulation. Well, if you think you're the nation of Israel, obviously, yeah. Why? Because the tribulation period is for who? Israel. Purge them. That's what he specifically talks about. He has to purge it so it bring forth the right fruit in the millennial reign. Ah, now some of it begins to make some sense. So as we begin to see some things about some discernment with this, you know, again, we take a look again at the context of this, and we can broaden this to the entire book of Deuteronomy. Well, what's Deuteronomy about? It's about going over the law again for this next generation that was getting ready to possess the land. So that they what? Wouldn't forget it. So that when they went into the land, they didn't follow a bunch of idols. So that when they went into the land, they didn't use it for their own benefit. It was for the glory of God. That's the whole context behind the book of Deuteronomy. There's historical stuff that's in it, yes. But at the same time, there's a lot of doctrinal application to that specific people at that specific time. And you know what? God preserved it for us to read it, to see exactly what he was expecting of them. So if there's expectations of the nation of Israel, do you not think there's expectations of the body of Christ? The church? Absolutely there is. And he communicates those expectations to us. Ministry of reconciliation? That's an expectation. An expectation that we would transform our thinking. the expectation that we would excel at edifying, the expectation that we would endeavor to be unified. There's expectations God has of us, but not the same expectations he had of Israel. So we have to take a look at those things. Now, obviously, we take a look at this. There's, you compare scripture with scripture. No other group of people were ever commanded to put phylacteries on. No Gentile group was ever commanded to do those things. So what do we know? That was for Israel in a physical sense. And again, we can take it and we can apply it and we can kind of, if you will, spiritualize it. But we got to be careful even doing that, because there's some things that you can try to spiritualize and you ruin the whole typology of what God's trying to say. So we have to be careful with them. But we begin to see here, these six, and I know there's only five there because the other one, the sixth one, is like being difficult, not wanting to come up. But the idea behind it is that we've got these things, recipients. This is tools of discernment. Look at the recipients. Whom is God speaking to? Look at the subject matter. Look at the writer when it's identified. Ow, that hurt. means of salvation. Again, that's, again, going to give you some idea and discernment about who it's talking to in the passage. Context. Look at the other verses around. Look at the other chapters around. Look at the entirety of the book. Look at the placement of the book in light of... Amen. That's humbling. Instead of I'm sitting there pounding on the thing, I just realized I have to swipe. Ah, there you go. Got to be smarter than the tool. Amen. And again, compare scripture with scripture. We take a look at these things and we say, look, we got to take a look at all of that and say, hey, who's this talking about? We have to be very diligent in these things in the study manner. Otherwise, we are not going to get the full concept of what God is trying to teach us. We are not going to study to show ourselves approved. Now, I will tell you this, as a young person in Christ, this is going to be kind of hard to go through at first. But I will tell you this, the more you read, the more you study, the more you meditate, the more these things will be revealed to you. And you have got to come to the Lord with a very humble heart and say, Lord, teach me.
Right. Amen.
Lord, teach me. The most important principle when studying the Word of God is the willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Failure to do that, well, you might as well go read the Iliad, Odyssey, Tolkien, C.S. Lewis or something else. Because it's just not going to make sense. But you have to understand, these things come with time. We would not expect a five-year-old to understand quantum mechanics. Many of us in here don't understand quantum mechanics. Some of us go, well, it's kind of simple. Well, praise God. Not everybody has that. If I was to say, hey, does everybody understand the consequences of indemnification? How many people here would go, oh yeah, I totally understand that. It takes time to understand those things. It takes time, it takes study, it takes diligence, but above all, it takes willingness to learn. So hopefully this kind of begins to get an answer to this question. I know there's a lot that I just kind of packed in here. I know we're kind of over time right now. That's okay, because there's nothing great on TV anyways. But what we find is we find very clearly that the Lord is going to show how we're going to interpret these passages based on how we look at the rest of Scripture. This is why it's important not to just focus on one book. This is why it's important to focus on the entire book. Look, you spend your entire life reading the book of Matthew, you'll be out there. You'll be really out there. You might get some insights, but if that's all you ever read, your doctrine's going to be way off. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. So hopefully that understands. If not, please come see me afterwards. We'll discuss it further. So, but this kind of gives us some general principles. And like I said, when it... Yeah, and now it's... I don't know what this thing's doing. Anyways, there we go. We're at the end of the slideshow. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll be done, and I'll let you guys go. Next week, we'll kind of pick up another subject matter. And again, if this isn't clear and we got to go over some more things with it, just let me know, and I am more than willing to go over and get into some deeper application and deeper principles in regards to it. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again for your word that you give to us that does teach us and guide us. And Lord, I pray that we would be diligent students of you, desiring to know your will, desiring to know your ways, desiring to know how you want us to live this Christian life, desiring to know how those things are going to apply to us and how they apply to us. And Lord, whether it's something that we can take some spiritual edification and guidance on, or if it's something that we truly need to understand as a doctrinal principle, that Lord, we would understand those things as we diligently study, as we study to show ourselves approved unto you. Thank you again, Lord, for this time and also opportunity to look at this question. Pray you take us home safely tonight, and Lord, as we begin to prepare for the 4th of July parade, that Lord, those things would be all done for your honor, praise, and glory. That Lord, we would use all of these resources to glorify you and to bring praise to your name. I thank you again for all you've done for us. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.